Today we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and you can find that in your chair Bibles on page 837. And as always, we offer this invitation to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, particularly if you're visiting with us, but anybody who doesn't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to consider that as a gift from Meadowview. We'd ask that you read it. God's word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's pray, and then I'll read and preach from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, with worship fresh off our lips and still dwelling in our hearts, Lord, we come to you hungry, hungry to hear your word, Lord. You've prepared and give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us now. So I ask that you would do that. That you'd help us to clear all distractions from our minds and you'd give us great insight into our own hearts and what your son Jesus is communicating to us through his word. I pray that anything that I'm saying that is not from you would fall on deaf ears, Lord. We'll hold up your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. So as I said, we've taken a little hiatus from the Gospel of Mark for a couple of weeks, but here we are back in it. And I just want to say, as we start off, what a wonderful experience it was for me last weekend to be installed as your senior pastor, and I felt the weight and the gravity of it. And I truly felt like you're my family and you're my friends. And that's why it was very special to me when my own parents were here and my good friend, Pastor Lucas, who preached to us. And I got to say, I'm so proud of y'all because they were just beaming about y'all and how you love. They said, "Man, those people really love you." And so they got to see what we see, our family. And so thank you for that. And as I approach this text, this healing of this cripple man, this paralytic, it brings me back to another story. I have another friend. So you met Lucas, one of my best friends, and another very good friend of mine. He's a senior pastor at my former church. His name is TJ Campo. And TJ, when he was 18 after college, after high school, he was sort of a wild child. God was the furthest thing from his mind. He had grown up in a Christian home, but he wanted no part of that faith. And he was a rebel. He was kind of a surfer dude, was always spending time at the beach and hanging out with friends. And in that summer, after he graduated, he was working construction. And he and a friend had gone up on a roof, and they were removing sheets of plywood from the roof. And the friend would carry them like sort of behind his back like this, and TJ would carry them in front, and they'd walk. And so they picked up this sheet of plywood, and there was kind of a commotion, and the friend turned around, and TJ was gone. Like he evaporated into thin air, and the friend didn't even know what had happened. What happened was there was a hole that that sheet of plywood was covering in the roof. And TJ walked right into it because, of course, he couldn't see it. And unbeknownst to him, he landed on a sawhorse on his back below, and he would be paralyzed from the waist down, lose the use of his legs at the age of 18. He went through all the cycles of grief and grieving. He wrestled with God, but God used this terrible experience that he thought was the end of his life to give him new life. That's the event that the Lord used to make this guy, my friend, a pastor, to make him, give him salvation in Jesus Christ, but to ultimately make him a pastor, which he's been for about 30 years now. And I tell you that not just to acquaint you with all the friends in my world. Maybe one day he would get to preach here. He's an amazing preacher and mentor to me. But because something has always stuck with me that as he's been teaching, and I've heard many of his teachings, obviously, over 15 years that I've sat under his teaching there. He said this at various times, not to any one individual, but like to a group, using it as an illustration. But he said, you can call me almost anything. You could call me a jerk, but don't call me a cripple. And I always puzzled at that because it wasn't that he was ignorant of the lost use of his legs. He knew he was disabled physically in this way. His whole life, there couldn't go a day couldn't go by where he didn't know that. But I think what he was saying was the connotation of being a cripple, as somebody who's helpless and incapacitated and unable to do anything, completely powerless. And because he is a child of God, he is more free now without the use of his legs than he ever was when he had the use of his legs. And so he's not helpless and incapacitated. He is not a cripple. The Lord had to go through drastic measures to get his attention, and that's how he would tell his testimony. And a question as we begin and look at this text, what does Jesus need to do to prove to you he has the authority and the power to forgive your sins and give you life? What does he need to do? We're going to see that in this text today. And do you even think you need him? Us able-bodied people. You know, we're all self-deluded into believing that we're all okay, that we're all making it. And even oftentimes we think, yeah, we need Jesus, but God, I got this 90%. You handle the other 10. Maybe you've heard that God helps those who help him, who help themselves. Maybe you've preached that. Today we will see in Jesus, by his interaction with a crippled man, that those God helps and forgives are people who realize that they are completely unable to help themselves. This is the truth that we will see in our text today as Mark's gospel here in chapter 2 slows down. If you remember chapter 1, we took 3 weeks to cover chapter 1, and it was almost as if Mark was looking through a telescope at the huge galaxy of the life of Christ, and all the details were kind of a blur because he was painting a big picture that was like a portrait of Jesus coming on the scene, but we didn't really have the details. Most things covered in a verse or two. But here the story slows down, like he puts down the telescope and picks up a microscope and zooms in on one story, 12 verses, longer than in the other accounts. One story, one miracle, one encounter that speaks volumes. Let's look at the healing of this cripple. This isn't in your bulletin. I know some of you like the points that I use. This paralytic, let's look at this under three headings. The sins of mankind. See, you're writing. That's great. The sins of mankind, the Son of Man, and the source of meaning. That's how we'll loosely follow the sermon here. The sins of mankind. Sin is a prominent feature in this story. It's been a prominent feature since the beginning of Mark. Jesus is trying to preach the gospel. I say trying because he's getting flooded with people. And it's a good thing. If you're a preacher, I like to see a full church. Not because it makes me feel good, although maybe in my sort of sinful desires, I'd like more people. But because more people get to hear the gospel. And so that should be a good thing. But as we looked the last time we covered the gospel of Mark, people were coming to him for all the physical needs. And not necessarily their spiritual need. We heard that song. Do you want the healing more than the healer? Do you want the saving more than you want the Savior? And that's what Jesus was communicating. But the beautiful thing is he never turned anyone down. He healed everybody. Anybody that came to him, he healed. But he had to keep moving on because he had to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 explains the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We see John the Baptist preaching the gospel. Then in verse 15 in chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then when he leaves the town and he goes out, he says, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. And it said wherever he would go, he'd be swamped and he'd actually heal people and tell them, don't tell anybody about this. Because it was distracting from the message. Said he couldn't openly open town, so then he was out in the wilderness. But here in chapter 1, we see he comes back. It says he comes back to Capernaum and he's in the house. Scholars would say this is probably Peter's house. That's where he was in chapter 1. So he's come back and he's gone to the house where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. There's all kinds of people there. Word has gotten out. This miracle worker is back. And so these guys say, you know that Jesus, the one that John the Baptist told us about, the one that stays with Peter, he's back. And I hear he heals everybody that comes to him. Do you think he can heal Fred? We don't know his name. The guy without the use of his legs. Think he can heal him? I don't know. I don't know if anybody's ever healed a complete paralytic. We're meant to see this man is completely incapacitated from the neck down. He's on a bed. He can't even sit up. Just like the leper in the previous scene wasn't just some rash. Full-on leprosy. This is what we're meant to see, a man who can't do anything for himself. And the friends are wondering, can Jesus heal him? I'm reading in the white space, filling in the details. I'm humanizing the story. What was their conversation? Do you think it took effort to carry this guy? Will Jesus heal him? Does Jesus know what this guy's done? Does Jesus know what we've done? Are we worthy? I don't know. He heals everybody that comes to him. He healed that filthy leper. Why wouldn't he heal Fred the cripple? And so they bring him, but they can't get in. So perhaps the drama continues. What are they going to do? Are they going to go away and come back? Are they going to go send somebody in to bring Jesus out? And that happens in the Gospels. You see, somebody goes to get Jesus. They are leaving nothing to chance. They go up on the roof, and the roofs back then were flat roofs, and you could easily get up on them, usually had pathways up to them. You could sit up there. There was some kind of obviously structural thing up there, otherwise it would cave in, but it was often covered with mud and straw. Luke's gospel said there were tiles or things covering it, but they go up there, and they start to dig at it and remove. I kind of, for effect, I wanted to put Kerry Schoaf in the rafters and let him start throwing dust down on you, because that's what it would be like. You'd start to feel and hear and say, "What? Who's up there?" And then they lower him down. And you know what's amazing? Nobody complains. You don't hear about any complaints. I'm not saying they didn't, but that's not in the story. I mean, that should be the shocking thing to us, right? It's like, is this Peter's house? Hey, guys, what do you... You know, just last weekend when my parents arrived in town, they flew into Concord. Lucas landed at the same time. And they came. I took them back to my house. It was like 10:30 at night. We were up pretty late talking and enjoying each other's company. And I just heard tick, tick, tick. And I'm like, what is that? I got up and went in the kitchen. I'm looking. I can't see what's making. And I had a flood between the floors. And it started raining down on three creases of drywall into my kitchen. And of course, the house is barely new to us, so I had to go find out how to shut the water off. And that wasn't easy. I want to blame somebody. If something bad happened, don't you want to blame somebody? I was like, who can I blame? And there was nobody to blame. And maybe the construction, the people who constructed the house, I guess. I don't, but nobody blames anybody here. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Jesus sees what their faith, look at the lengths these guys would go. And he tells the man, your sins are forgiven because of the faith. But you know, there is negativity in the room. And isn't there always going to be some negativity? Somebody to rain on the parade. The scribes. Scribes are the ones that are the teachers of the law in the synagogues that are all over, in the little mini churches that they had in the towns. But the other gospels tells us the Pharisees were there too. They were a very conservative sect of Judaism that really were very legalistic when you read the gospels. And they start to, you think they'd be mad about the destruction of property. They're mad that Jesus is forgiving sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But they're reasoning in their hearts. They're thinking it. Do you ever have thoughts that you just don't want to come out? I read your social media. I wish you guys had thoughts that didn't come out. No. Me too. But Jesus perceives. Notice that. He perceives their faith. These dirty, I mean, they got to be dirty, right? I mean, probably dust. They're digging in the roof. They're lowering the guy down. Their clothes are probably, and he says, man, look at that faith. And then he looks at the clean, ceremonial clean religious leaders. What does he see? Rotten hearts. Just rottenness. Shouldn't they be happy that there's forgiveness? But they're not. There's a couple of reasons behind the scenes here. One main reason, and Mark is going to tell us, but another sort of reason that helps undergird it is, at this time, in religions across the world, and in many religions today, dare I say all religions except for the true gospel, there is the idea of karma. And I'm not talking about necessarily Eastern philosophy karma, where there's reincarnation, but in other words, you do good and then you prosper. And if you sin, God punishes you in this life, physically or financially. And so if somebody were crippled in this way, it's very possible that God is punishing them. We see that in many other stories. Jesus heals a blind man, and he goes to these same kind of guys, the Pharisees. And they want to know, the apostles want to know, Jesus, why is this guy blind? Is it his sin or his parents? In other words, a person could, if you're sinful parents, in their minds, God can make you suffer by giving your child a disability. That's what they thought. And so if God is doing this, what man can forgive sins? How would the man know? How would he know if the sins are forgiven? But also, as a part of this system, they know, as the religious leaders, that only God can forgive sins. We don't get this today. We just think, forgive and forget. Everybody makes a mistake. The forgiveness of sins and sins themselves was a very, very serious thing back then. Something only God can do. There's almost a sense that you wonder what the cripple is thinking. In other words, he's coming obviously for physical healing, right? I mean, that's why he's coming. Jesus looks into his heart and says, your sins are forgiven. We kind of think that's odd. I mean, is that callous of Jesus? Or maybe, just maybe, this man is harboring some kind of guilt. I mean, people are telling him he's probably like that because he did something, or he's somehow more rotten than anyone else. And Jesus can see the man's insecurities, the shame the man has, all of it. He forgives him. Maybe the man felt relief. But while he's there for physical healing, I mean, and Jesus gives him spiritual healing, you know what's going to happen. Because now Jesus is going to prove who he is. In other words, if they've missed the point all this time, you remember I started this whole series with Isaiah 35, the scripture that Jesse had read about wildernesses turning into gardens and the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing and the mute are singing the praises of God. This is what Messiah will bring. This is the kingdom of God. The lame man will leap like a deer. John the Baptist, when he's in jail, he asks his disciples, go ask him if he's the one, because I want to know, did I just waste my life? Jesus doesn't say, yeah, I'm the one. What does he do? He says, tell John what you see and hear. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, John, you know the scriptures, and you see what I'm doing and what people are experiencing. Isn't that enough for you? Yes, I'm the one. And so Jesus says to them, why do you reason in your hearts that I can forgive sins? What's easier to do? What's harder to do? Say your sins are forgiven? In other words, anybody could say that, right? We say that. How many times do you forgive somebody, but it's half-heartedly? And then that just sort of that root of bitterness comes out later. You don't know if somebody's forgiven. But you know if a guy who can't walk or can't use his arms suddenly gets up and walks, that that's a miracle. And so Jesus knows what's in their hearts, both these dirty, sinful guys that have faith and both these clean religious leaders that have bitterness. He sees inside, and what does he see? He sees the sin in the religious leaders, but what does he see in the four guys and the guy on the mat, the fifth guy? He doesn't see their sin, does he? Why not? He sees faith. When Jesus sees faith, he doesn't see sin, because it's the righteousness that comes by faith. Remember, we talked about this, we get Christ's righteousness by faith. It covers the sin. Jesus gives the man something so much greater in the forgiveness than he ever gives him in the use of his legs. And that's why my friend TJ could say, don't call him a cripple. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so the men have faith, right? What does that mean that they have? Justification or righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith receives grace. By God's grace, we get righteousness. Jesus doesn't see the man's sin. He sees his righteousness, his own righteousness in the man. He calls the man son. You are a child of God when you have the righteousness of Christ by faith. He calls the man son because this Jesus is the Son of Man. And this is his point to the leaders. Jesus is the Messiah that was foretold. He's doing all the signs that should tell them this is the one who will make all things new. Mark then gives us insight into this, a rare sort of editorial comment. If you have a red letter Bible, your Bible probably says those are words of Jesus. But I will tell you there's debate about that. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. Many commentators, and I'm along with them, believe that that is Mark's commentary. Because while Jesus is often keeping that he's the Messiah sort of veiled, he wants people to know it, Mark never keeps it veiled, right from the beginning, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the Messiah. God says, this is my beloved Son. Here, Mark is telling you that you may know that Jesus is the foretold Son of Man, he said to the man, to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and walk. The idea of the Son of Man, this title, we don't really get it. But it goes back to the book of Daniel, where Jesus or the Messiah is called Son of Man. And why it's shocking is because Daniel, prophet Daniel, gets this vision. And on it, he sees somebody coming on the clouds. And he says, one like the Son of Man. In other words, who comes on the clouds? Not men. That's obviously God, but yet he looks like a man. It's a place in the Old Testament where it's telling you that God and man would, God would unite with man in flesh and come. This is a statement more of Jesus' deity than it is his humanity, because it's reflecting back to this Isaiah passage, which attributes deity qualities to the appearance of a man. And here we see in this Mark passage the same thing. Jesus looks like a man. He forgives sins. So he's doing the work of God. And it's meant to tell us that this is both God and man in one. He is the Son of Man. He is the one who has the right to forgive sins. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes by faith. This is why he has the authority and the right to forgive. And forgiveness is needed. Many of you have come to me in the last month or so and asked about an unsaved loved one and some advice on how to witness to them and what should you tell them. And really, as I have pondered that over the years, what I go to is, you can't really make people see Jesus as God until they see their need. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. If the Holy Spirit reveals that Jesus is God, then people will see, I don't live up, and then they'll see their need. So it could work both ways. But really, we got to see our need. People say, well, why can't we just forgive? I mean, humans forgive, right? If you wrong me, I'm told to forgive, right? But what about the payment? The debt? Because if you wrong somebody or if you wrong someone, there's a debt. Well, you just forgive it. Well, let's look at that from a human perspective. My son Adam, this last week, I saw him at the dinner table the other night, and I noticed, well, actually, my wife had to point it out, but then I noticed he had a gash right here on his eye. And I mean, like a fraction of an inch from his eyeball. I'm like, what happened? So in PE, he's playing kickball, and the kid, he's about to tag or whatever, throws a quarter at him and hits him in the eye. And I'm furious, right? Like, the first thing on my mind is not forgiveness. The first thing on my mind is justice. What did the teacher do? What did the principal say? And why didn't they call us? Gash under his eye. Well, the teacher didn't even know. What do you mean the teacher didn't know? Well, I didn't tell the teacher. I just went to the bathroom. We could do that. He went to the bathroom. Did this kid do this on purpose? No, he said it was an accident. Man, that's a real direct shot accident. Well, he wasn't aiming for the eye. Okay. And so my heart was not very forgiving. But my son, I was convicted because he's like, no, he's my friend. He really is my friend. He's not, you know, he brought me a Band-Aid and then nobody, I'm like. So he said, well, see, there you go. There's an example. He forgave his friend. Wait a minute, though. He did forgive, but who paid the price? He's the one with the pain in his eye. He's the one with the gash that has to heal, maybe the scar. In other words, he took the penalty for his friend's sin in that little story and act. This is what Jesus does for us. In Christ's crucifixion and death, you see the scars of our sins. He takes all the pain that we cause on himself. And we're forgiven, but there's payment. There always is. It's why Jesus had to go through such a brutal death. What would it take? What's it going to take for us to see our sin? Dozens and dozens of scars in his forehead so that the crown could be pressed hard. Multiple nails in his body as he hung from the cross. Whips creating maybe hundreds of scars as they tore open his back. The scars that my sin held him there. He paid the price. There is a price. God's heart is wounded by our sin. He's in relationship. How can we see that? We see that in his son, Jesus. It's on display in the person of Jesus. We see the effects of our sin and of sin. And that's why so many whips and so many nails and dozens of scars. My rebellion. When Christ says you are forgiven, you are forgiven. It is finished. What will it take for you to be forgiven? If we don't accept that, we make a mockery of what he did. Made a mockery. And because of that, he becomes the source of our life and the meaning of our life. And he gives this guy meaning. We see three imperatives used over and over. The third one changes, but it's essentially the same thing in verse 9, 11, and 12. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your bed and walk. Then in verse 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And in verse 12, so the man rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out. Three times. Rise, take up your bed, walk, go home, he went out. In other words, you move on. What's amazing and astounding about this is five times in this passage, maybe you heard it when I read, the word paralytic is used. Isn't it funny we don't hear anything really about him? He's just a paralytic, just a guy on the mat. He doesn't speak. It's the friends who really have the faith. He's just like he's there. They're just talking about him like he's not even a person. Whenever they do, that cripple, five times. You know the only time he's not referred to by his disease is when Jesus tells him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. For once, he's called like a human. And he rose. Not and the paralytic rose. Look up in the passage. He's always referred to as the paralytic. And they took the paralytic. Not and they took their friend. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Jesus speaks. This is the voice in creation that calls light out of darkness, that breathes life into Adam and Eve. Created everything that made. This is the guy that knit this guy together in his mother's womb. The very logos, the very word of God in the flesh. God speaks, arise, and he does. And then he's told to pick this thing up and walk. Every ligament, every muscle knit back perfect. No recuperation time. I've had two hip replacement surgeries. Many of you know, I don't keep that. It's not a secret or anything. 6 months apart. And I could tell you, it's like carpentry work for all you woodworkers in here. You could be surgeons as far as I'm concerned. They chop off part of the bone. They hammer in a new one. All that work to the bone. You think it's the bone that needs to heal, and it does. But I didn't feel any pain in my bones. You know where I felt pain in the recuperation? All my muscles and ligaments. I don't know what they did, stretching them, pulling them, who knows what, the atrophy. Weeks to heal the muscles. And I'm sure, again, the bone was mending, but I didn't feel bone pain. Here in an instant, the man is made well enough to pick something up and walk. Why is Jesus telling him to pick it up? Why not just leave the bed there or tell the friends to take it with him? That bed was his identity. The thing he relied on, the thing that was supporting him, the thing he clung to. It's like Linus with his blanket. That thing that's your only hope and comfort, get off it. You don't need it anymore, and get it out of here. Remove it. That thing that is controlling you, you take control of it. Because you are not identified by it anymore. You are identified by Jesus Christ. No longer a cripple. Now you're a son. Calls him son. Walk. Go out. Go home. You have this gift of life. Walk in it. In Isaiah 35, when we looked at that passage, and they will walk on the way of holiness. In the New Testament, walk by the Spirit. Walk in the newness of life. Does this guy not have newness of life? And that's what the Spirit does. Here's some closing thoughts. First, look at the friends. Are you ever the friends bringing people to Jesus? Or do you think this guy, this person that I wish would come to Christ, he's just too far gone? Jesus couldn't forgive him. We're called to be bringing people to Jesus, directing people to Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. These four guys didn't give up on their friend because they had faith in the person they were bringing him to. And we ought not give up on our neighbors, our parents, our adult children, our grandchildren, anybody in our life that we want to come to hear the words, rise, take up your bed and walk. We ought not have such a small view of Jesus that he can't say that to them. When you give up on your loved ones, you're giving up on Jesus. Because it's not up to your loved ones. And it's not up to you. You're just called to bring them to him. As a matter of fact, that's what this walking of the Christian faith is. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21. Verse 21 I quote all the time. This is what the previous verses say. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Is this man not a new creation? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. Now listen to this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We were forgiven. Why? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You were forgiven. Now you have the ministry to do that for others, to bring them to Jesus, to receive the reconciliation. What a beautiful thing. Those four guys were ministers of reconciliation for that man. In Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I wonder if that guy objected. You think it would be a hassle for that guy? Have you ever seen Johnny Erickson talk? I mean, she gasps for every breath that she has to take. I mean, this guy, what a hassle for him, being carried up on a roof, across town, up a roof, dropped down. Maybe he said, guys, forget it. But God entrusted to those men to bring their friend to Jesus. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I implore you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I quote that so often, but you read those verses before and you see, Christian, we are not here for ourselves. We are here to bring the gospel to our lost friends and to the brokenness in the community and let them hear the saving words of Jesus Christ that sins can be forgiven. He took him on the cross. Have faith. Have faith that not only for your own salvation, which I know many of you do, but have faith that he can do that for the worst of sinners that you're afraid to tell the gospel to. Ministry of, you're ministers of reconciliation. I've already said it over and over, but if you haven't picked up the analogy, see yourself without Christ as this cripple, quadriplegic, this lame man, can't do anything for himself, completely helpless and hopeless, with zero ability. Again, we think we're going through life. We don't need anything. Coronavirus, stock market's crashing. Lord, help us. We're dead. We're going to see Jesus rise people from the dead. The point is, that's what we are. We're not able-bodied people who just need a little bit of Christ to help us get through our 21st century first world problems. We're completely incapacitated like this man. I want to close with a story before we go to the table. It's a story I told you a year ago. And I just feel like I got to tell it again and again when it comes up. But at my old church, we were by a breakfast place. And we could walk there. And so many people from the church would go there. And so the people that worked at this place would know us as the people from the church, the pastors, people in Bible studies, even congregants before and after worship and whatever. And so we got to know the staff. And this one young lady just was so bubbly and happy, and she really took a liking to us. And she was nothing that I know of, maybe Jewish background, but really didn't have any religion like anybody in South Florida, most people down there. And so, but we would kind of witness to her and always invite her and whatever. One day I walked in there, and there was a long line, and so she was stressed out. And I was like, she's just stressed and having a bad day, I could tell. But then I was like, something deeper. There's more going on. And so when I got up to her, I just asked her, I said, you know, is everything all right? You need to talk or anything? She goes, no, I'm all right. And she kind of brushed it off, and I could tell. And so I just told her, if you need to talk, you know, just come over and see me or something. So about 10 minutes later go by, and she does come up to me. She goes, I would like to talk to you. And so I said, well, let's go outside. And so she had a break. We walked outside, and she started sharing with me that something was wrong, that just the day before she had had an abortion, and here she is already back at work. And she was trying to give me all the reasons why she had to do this, you know. And I could tell, like, she's, like, trying to convince me, but I didn't ask her anything yet. I'm just listening, and I didn't heap any judgment on her for it. And so I said, man, she's really trying to convince herself. But then she kind of got to the root of the thing, that day somebody that she knew that she had shared it with really, like, heaped judgment on her. And she looked at me. She goes, you know, and you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to judge people. And then she goes, I know, I just have to forgive myself, right? Now she's looking at me, right? She knows I'm a pastor. And so many people in this world would say, yeah, right. But I want to do this compassionately, but at the same time, so I tell her, well, you know, I'm a pastor, right? And so I have to kind of come at this situation, this terrible thing, and biblically, you're right, nobody can judge you. I can't judge you. I have no business judging you. But the same way I can't judge you, I also can't give you permission to forgive yourself, because if it were that easy, you would have done it. In other words, you're asking me to do something that is impossible. It's not that I want to withhold forgiveness from you. It's not. We can't forgive ourselves. Have you tried to forgive yourself? Yes. Is it working? No. So I told her, well, let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I believe about Jesus. And I explained to her the gospel about how Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and he died the death that we deserved to die, that he took our sins on the cross on her behalf. And then when we place faith in him, he doesn't see the sin. He sees the faith. And we are truly forgiven. And then that Romans 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is gone. That's the only way. And I asked her, you know, do you want to know more about this? She said, yeah. So I explained more. I wish I could tell you she came to faith right there. I didn't sense it. But I asked her if we could pray, and she said yes. And I prayed for her, and she sniffed and went back in the restaurant. And I wondered. And I tried to connect her with our women's ministry director at our church, who providentially was crucial in setting up the crisis pregnancy place in our city. And then for a while, I didn't see her. She wasn't working, and I was kind of concerned. But then I walked in there once, and there she was. And the same thing, huge line. And I looked at her, and I'm like, oh, she's in a good mood. But I thought, you know what? Because I have such little faith in our big God, she probably moved on. Others told her, yeah, just forgive yourself, and you'll be fine. And she's just going about her life. But then I looked at her again. I said, you know what? Something is different. And when I got up there, I didn't have to say anything. She leaned in from the register and she said, I did it. I placed faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. And I'm going to church. And I could see she felt forgiven. Something she could not do. Something I could not tell her. How silly would it be? Well, yeah, forgive yourself. That's not counseling. I pointed her to the source of life. But you know, you have to be in those moments where you cannot forgive yourself. And then it sends you in one of two ways. Desperation and depression, or to the source of life, to the source of meaning, who can forgive you and does and takes your sins and throws them as far as the east to the west. If you know Jesus Christ already, you have that. There may be sin in your past that you still wrestle with. I get it. There are lasting effects of our sins. I'm not going to sit here and say then it's like they never happened. But you have to understand Christ dealt with them on the cross. And if you're holding on to them, he's telling you, let them go by faith. He sees your faith. But if you haven't expressed this faith in Christ, and maybe you've tried to get over some sins or push them out of your life or forgive yourself or just forget about them because that's what the world is telling you to do. I hope you see you can't do that. It doesn't work. There's salvation and thereby forgiveness in no other name but the name of Jesus, and he wants to give it to you. And when he gives it to you, he's not a hard master. He calls you son, like our text today. Place your faith in Christ. Hear him say the words, rise and walk, be forgiven. Would you do that today? And we're about to go to the Lord's table, and as I pray, I'll invite the elders up. And if you're not a Christian, we just invite you to stay for this time and be in prayer during it. Let's pray. Father, that's just even a privilege. To call you Father, that we are your children by faith when we place faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, right now, I know in a room this size, and I don't have anybody specific in mind, but Lord, I know there are people wrestling with this message. And as you see in the text today, Jesus discerns hearts. He sees their faith, and he also sees the wickedness in the hearts of people. Lord, I pray that you would fan the flames that the Spirit has placed in people's hearts to come to faith in Christ, and let that be a moment right now. Even now, people in this crowd, would you just say, Jesus, I believe in you, and you'll be forgiven. Father, as we go to the table, let us be grateful for the great gift of salvation that we have in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.